You can see from the gospel lesson in the bulletin that the lesson today comes from the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 9 through 14. Now, these may be familiar words to you, but try to hear them again as if for the first time. What are they speaking to you today at this particular point on your journey of faith? He also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, two weeks ago, our gospel lesson ended with these words. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Sound familiar? Follow me? Well, these words were offered by the risen Christ at the very end of the gospel narrative. It's kind of a reaffirmation of the claim that Jesus had on the life of his disciples. But that wasn't the first time we heard it, was it? No. Go back to the beginning of the Jesus story. Go back to right after the baptism. Jesus is down in the southern part of the country, down in Judea. He heads back north. And when he gets back, he starts talking about this kingdom. This kingdom called the kingdom of God. But he doesn't just talk about it. No, he invites people to participate in this kingdom. He says, "Follow me." Well, I'll read it to you. He said to them, "Follow me," and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Be part of this kingdom. Be part of this new way of being in the world. In other words, reorder your life. Reorder your life. Now, he said, "Follow me," and James and John followed. You know, Simon and Andrew followed. Bartholomew followed. Thomas followed. You can go through all the 12. Matthew. They followed Jesus, just as he said. They walked the way that he walked. They moved into the kingdom of God. Well, after the disciples were long gone, the invitation continued to go out. The church issued the invitation, and people followed. Eventually, this call moved down across the ages and across space, down this road from the stop sign up there, down here to 4415 Pleasant Grove Church Road, and to this very room. Follow me. And they left everything and followed him. All right. It's the very call of the heart. It's a call that goes out to this first fisherman and goes out to us down to this very day. Unfortunately, for far too many of us, we've had a difficult time maintaining this new order of living. In fact, maybe many of us have even failed to really initiate it at all. And therefore, our life seems to be kind of floundering at times. You know, over the past several weeks, really, maybe now over the past couple of months, I've been working my way through a collection of essays, of philosophical essays written by Aldous Huxley. Probably written from between about 1940 and maybe late 1950s. Anyway, one particular essay caught my attention this past week, and it led me to some extended reflection. Now, the essay was entitled, "Knowledge versus Understanding." Knowledge versus understanding. At the outset of the essay, Huxley notes that in this world, there's an overabundance of knowledge. Yet, there is a dearth of understanding. It's interesting to me. And as I turned that idea over and over again in my mind, I suddenly realized that that's descriptive of my world and my life. You see, I have plenty of knowledge. I read stuff. I try to learn as much as I can. But what I lack is a depth of understanding. As in, I know what it means to be a practitioner of faith. I know what that means. I know what discipleship means. I know, in the words of Prophet Micah, what the Lord requires of me. But what I lack is understanding of those things. What I lack is an integration of what I know with who I am. And therein lies the problem. Therein lies the issue. The issue of reorder. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the reordering principle. All right. At the end of the first century, probably around the year 95 or so, you know, within about 70 years of the lifetime of Jesus, the author of what is called the Didache, or the Teaching of the 12 Disciples, penned some words from within a community that was struggling how to live out this call. How do you live into this new order? And the book begins with these words. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between the two ways. That's it. I think we could paraphrase it maybe this way. There are two ways of going about doing things. One leads to wholeness, and the other does not. In other words, there are two ways to order your life. Okay. As I suggested last Sunday, we begin to move down that reordered path by looking back across the years, back whence we've come. We begin the reordering task by looking back across the years of our lives and identifying those individuals who taught us about the nature of authentic living, about the nature of faith. They taught us about what a well-lived life looks like. They laid the groundwork for the ordering of our lives, right? They are our saints, and we need to claim them. And we're going to talk about our saints 2 weeks from now. 2 weeks from today is All Saints Sunday, and we'll talk about that at that point. And we'll talk more about you know, what it means to claim those individuals and their legacy. But anyway, the point is, it's critical for us to spend some time remembering our saints so we can begin to understand the flow of our unique narrative. Okay, hold that thought. Now, of course, after we look back, we need to pause, okay? We need to pause so we can take an assessment. You know, we can get some perspective. And we all know that it's far too easy for our egos to get out of control, to get control of our thinking. And once it gets a good foothold in our soul, we really start to believe that we are it. That we are it. In other words, maybe to use the image of a cartographer, once the ego assumes control, we truly believe that we're no longer en route. We're no longer, we're not moving toward a more perfect destination. No. We have arrived. That's what we tell ourselves. And is that sort of suppression of humility that undergirds a disordered life? As in, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Well, you remember the rest of the story. Now, thankfully, across the years, our saints, as well as our vicissitudes, our difficulties, have been gracious enough to offer us the gift of perspective, the gift of understanding, maybe. And that perspective, that gift is this: God is God, and we are not. Now, I'll tell you, I hope I learn that sometime. That is my goal. Because I believe that that gift changes everything. God is God, and we are not. All right. With that perspective in hand comes the immediate recognition that our lives are but a trust. And so life suddenly is no longer led for its own sake, but rather in response. You know, it's led in response to God's grace. And as I said last week, that's why it's perfect that one of the earliest practices of the church, if not the very first practice, is what is called the Eucharist or the Thanksgiving. All right. Friends, we're people of Thanksgiving. And we always have been, and we always will be. Thanksgiving orders our lives, and if it doesn't, it should reorder them. One month. Today is the 23rd of October. Thanksgiving Day is the 24th of November. And you know what that means? That means in just a smidgen over a month, we will be beginning the season of Advent. The 27th is the first day of Advent. So it is time. It is time. If we're going to attempt to rein in what threatens our well-being, if we're going to reorder things, this is the time to do it. The end of a year, the beginning of a new year. And, you know, we've talked about tradition that shaped us, and we'll talk more about that on All Saints Day and All Saints Sunday. And we've talked about maintaining perspective and how that perspective offers us the ordering principle of Thanksgiving. So with about a month to go, it's time to get organized. It's time to take action. So with that in mind, I went in search of direction. How do you begin to get organized? How do you do that? Well, I found a website. Believe it or not, there's a website about organizational principles. Okay, never mind. And it said this, and I think this is perfect. The first thing you need to do in order to get organized is to reclaim your space. Reclaim your space. And you do this by first of all figuring out what's actually in your space. Okay? Then you start getting rid of things that are unnecessary and relocating things that are of central importance. You know, maybe you have it over here, but it should be here. All right. Now, I love the following statement. I love the following statement. And maybe this is the key line. Organized doesn't just mean tidy, Alana. Strike that last word. Okay. Organized doesn't just mean tidy. That's perfect. It's perfect. We don't just want to reshuffle the chaos of our lives. No, we want some real and sustainable change. The organization website says the purpose of organization is to be able to find, exchange, and evaluate items quickly by providing a quick, logical way for adding and removing things. And as most of you know, I am not crazy about cold weather. Hot is wonderful. This has been a brutal winter for me. Let me just say that right now. But anyway, a few years back, Alana sent me an article. And we've talked about it in some group, we discussed this. And an article entitled, "The Norwegian Secret to Enjoying a Long Winter." It's about a town called, and I know I'm not pronouncing it correctly, and I apologize. It looks like Tromsø, Norway. It is up there. It is up there in the far north. In fact, it's so far north, from late November till January, the sun never rises. It's brutal. And the location of Tromsø is very intriguing for those who want to study seasonal affective disorders. And so they've historically posited the idea that if you go there, you'll find elevated levels of seasonal affective disorder. But when they actually go and they study it, they do not find that. They do not. PhD candidate Carrie Leibowitz went there to find out what's going on. She was asking, why aren't people more depressed in this town? But the more time she spent with the people there, the more she realized that there was a wrong question was being asked. She reports that when she asked people, why don't you have seasonal depression? The answer was, why would we? Why would we? And then Leibowitz writes this. It turns out that in northern Norway, people view winter as something to be enjoyed, not something to be endured. And that makes all the difference. It makes no sense, but it makes all the difference. Okay. Now, when we begin to view our lives as a gift for which to be thankful and employ a Thanksgiving metric to find, exchange, and evaluate the behaviors of our lives, providing a quick and logical way for adding and removing those behaviors, that will make all the difference in our lives. 4 weeks. 4 weeks, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving Day. In 4 weeks, and part of that celebration, we will rehearse the Thanksgiving tradition. We'll have all the props, whatever props you use in your family, turkey, dressing, potatoes, whatever it is you use, you will use. And you'll get together and you'll tell the story together, as always. And you'll remember things when you burnt the turkey or when you forgot to turn the oven on, when the dog ate the turkey, whatever it is, you'll remember all those great times. And as you do, you will be telling the story of your life. You'll be telling the story of God's grace as your hearts begin to be knit closer together. And as we rehearse it, it will change you. It will change you. It will reorder your life. And then next year, you'll get back together and you'll do it again, and you'll rehearse it again. And this is nothing new. Don read the passage just a minute ago. When you, first fruits, you come to the temple of God and you say, here is my life. Thank you. Thank you. It's the first thing you do. In a little over a month, November 27th, we'll rehearse the tradition again in this way. And we'll use these words. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Reordering our lives is not about changing everything in our lives. No, it's about changing the perspective of our living. It's about raising our awareness of God's grace, becoming mindful of God's presence, and then consciously and intentionally asking, how is this action of my life an expression of thanksgiving to God? And I said at the other services, you know, maybe for the next week you should do an audit. Everything you do, ask the question, how is this an expression of thanksgiving to God? And it just might reorder our lives. And you know what? It might just bring understanding. Thanks be to God. Amen.